As you know, our theme verse this year is Habakkuk 2:14, where the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you picture this? Today, I want to look at three aspects of this verse so we can get a deeper feel for the rich meaning and understanding that can be found in this short verse. We're going to be looking at these points in reverse order. First, water, then knowledge, and then finally, glory. First up, water. You've seen the ocean out here, just steps away from this meeting room. I have a video I want to play that will give us an idea of just how much water covers the earth. And as you watch this video, feel free to sing along, because the words, you know them, they're very familiar, and the tune is very catchy. The group that sings this song is called Better Than Life.
And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk 2:14. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea,
total volume of water on Earth is estimated at 1.3 billion kilometers. I threw that in there because, I mean, not for my benefit. I don't know what a kilometer is. But 333 million cubic miles. That's a lot of water. The Earth is a watery place. About 71% of the Earth's surface is water covered. In addition, the lower mantle of the earth may hold as much as five times as much water as the surface, all the surface water combined, not just the oceans, but also the fresh lakes. To better understand the sheer magnitude of how vast the waters can be, sometime during the feast, go swimming in a pool. We're going to have day pass day. We've got this nice long pool out here. And I want you to swim as much as you can. Swim back and forth. Swim and swim and swim until you can't swim anymore. How far do you think you can go? Do you think you can go 1.3 billion kilometers? You know, even if you were in the lazy river swimming and it was pushing you, I don't think you could go 1.3 billion kilometers. By the way, parents, I call that the crazy river, not the lazy river. Because it is fast, so be aware with your kids. Our daughter was about five. She looked at it. She thought it looked great. She jumped in, sank right to the bottom. Another time she was on a tube. She went under that waterfall. The waterfall just flipped the tube right over, once again, straight to the bottom. So it's a crazy river, not a lazy river. It's the most active lazy river I've ever seen. I know I can't swim 1.3 billion miles or 3 billion kilometers. You know how I know? I took a lifeguard class this year, earlier this summer. Part of the test, just to take the class, you couldn't even get in the class if you couldn't do this. You had to swim 6 lengths of an Olympic-sized pool within a certain period of time. I was able to do it, but only barely. Now, 6 lengths in an Olympic-sized pool is only 300 meters. That's kind of short of 1.3 billion kilometers. Just a little short. That's right. So Habakkuk was truly inspired when he used this example to explain just how much knowledge of the glory of God was to be found in his kingdom. So now let's look at knowledge. I recently researched how much data is stored electronically in the world. From an article published in Forbes magazine, this was in August of 2019, it was titled, "How Much Data is Collected Every Minute of the Day?" And I found the following quote. Estimates are that the big four, Microsoft, Google, Amazon, and Apple, store at least 1,200 petabytes between them. Now, I have a chart later to show you how much a petabyte is. It's 1.2 million terabytes. Okay, so this is a 2-terabyte hard drive. I would need, what is that, about 600,000 of these? I need about 600,000 of these. That's how much data is stored electronically in the world. That figure is only the big four. It excludes all other storage providers. Once again, to show how much data is increasing, I have another chart here. So most of us are familiar with megabytes and gigabytes. And again, I held this up. This is 2 terabytes. And then you start getting into petabytes, exabytes, zettabytes. Zettabytes is one I'll mention again in a moment. The zettabyte, if you can't see it, you can write it down on your piece of paper. It's really simple. It's the number 1 with 21 zeros. Okay, yeah, number 1, 21 zeros. That's all you have to do. And then yottabyte there. It is predicted by the year 2025, the total amount of digital data created worldwide will rise to 163 zettabytes. And this is being ballooned by a growing number of devices and sensors. In other words, now our vacuum cleaner is tracking us. Our light bulbs are tracking us. You can talk to your toaster. Your refrigerator will send you a text if you're out of milk. It actually watches when you take the milk out, but you don't put it back in. It realizes, hey, you must be out. You threw it away, so you need to get some more milk. Add it to your shopping list. Every minute of the day. Oh, well, let's see. So my cue here is, how are we going to get to that level of data up to 163? So this is also from that Forbes article, and this is showing us what's happening every minute of the day on various social media platforms. Instagram users post 200,000 stories. YouTube users watch 4.5 million videos. Now, let me put this back into perspective. That's every minute. Every minute, 4.5 million videos. Skype users make over 200,000 calls. Google conducts 4.5 million searches. And there are approximately 18 million texts sent per minute. 18 million texts sent per minute. Now, this was all done in 2019. This was a report from August of 2019. Imagine how much more people are on social media today. But if you've been paying attention, I've been saying the word data, and I've been saying the word information. Is data and knowledge the same thing? Let's take a look at the definition of knowledge. Knowledge is facts, information and skills acquired by a person through experience or education. The theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. Awareness or familiarity gained by experience of a fact or a situation. Okay, and we do have it up there. Facts, experience, personal experience. Gain through you living through a situation. Does that sound like anything we've done today? Does that sound like anything that the world is doing today when they consider information? Do most people show an understanding of the subjects that they expound upon? Yeah, they have great passion for their opinions, but do they really have facts to back it up? Do they really have personal experience? Don't answer that. So, this is Grumpy Cat. Grumpy Cat had fun once. He thought it was horrible. So, not much of that data that Forbes is keeping track of, not much of that data would fit the definition of knowledge. So, is this what God wants? Should the earth be filled with the knowledge of Grumpy Cat? So let's take a look at Hosea 6 and verse 6 and see what God wants. It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What comes from a real lack of knowledge? Romans 1 verse 28 tells us, and I'm using the easy to read version here. I really like the way this was written. "People did not think it was important to have a true knowledge of God. So God left them and allowed them to have their own worthless thinking." That sounds like today's world. "And so they do not do, I'm sorry, they so they do what they should not do." This is what comes from a lack of real knowledge. Worthless thinking. So do we have any examples we can draw upon of worthless thinking? This gentleman here recently got fired from his job. Yeah, you wonder what his job was? He was a kindergarten teacher. Kindergarten teacher in France. He doesn't know why the school fired him. He thinks this is a cool learning opportunity. So he thought this would be fine, but he was fired after his students were actually scared. We may feel that these warnings, that people are, you know, left to their own worthless thinking, we may feel that these warnings only apply to the world. But let's go back to Hosea. This time we're going to look at Hosea 4 in verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me." Reject you from being priest for me. We heard in Mr. DeCampo's sermon yesterday the two columns. There was the government column and there was the education column. And in the education column, we're called to be priest. But if we don't have the right knowledge, if we're not filling our brains with the right information, then we will be rejected by God. If we're spending our days with screaming goats and grumpy cat, that's not the type of knowledge God is looking for. "Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." God says that those who lack true knowledge, facts, and right experiences will be destroyed and their children forgotten. As Mr. DeCampo said yesterday, "The only thing that can stop me from being in paradise is me. I don't want to be destroyed, and neither do you." So we need real facts. We need real knowledge. We need the knowledge of God. As Habakkuk says, we need the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So what is glory? What is glory? What is the definition of the glory of the Lord? Great honor, praise, distinction, accorded by common consent. Can you imagine all of the miracles that God performed for the children of Israel? There should have been common consent that he was worthy of glory, that he was worthy of great honor. And I really like the last part of this definition. A highly praiseworthy asset. A highly praiseworthy asset. So it's not just the fact that we're going to give honor to someone. We're giving honor to them because they have a praiseworthy asset. There are many scriptures that we could go to study the glory of God. But I do want to start in Exodus, where God first dwelt with the Israelites. You do remember the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud? So we're going to go now to Exodus 29 and verse 45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. Now, when you first look at that, you're like, Jeff, that doesn't have the word glory in it. What are you doing? Okay, you lead me down this wrong path. But that word dwell, when you dig deeper, when you look at the Hebrew, and I forgot to ask my wife to test me on these words this morning. So the first word for dwell here is shekan, I believe. To dwell or to divide, got the slide there for dwell. Shekan, Hebrew, to dwell or abide. This word is also where we get this other word that I can't pronounce. Shekinah is how my wife taught me to say it this morning, and then I promptly forgot. Okay, Shekinah, or glory of God. So this word dwell actually has included in it the fact that he's dwelling with them in glory. His glorious presence is there with them. So when we read that he will dwell among the children of Israel, he is telling us that his praiseworthy assets are going to be on display through his very presence. Let's drop down to chapter 33 of Exodus. Exodus 33 and verses 18 and 19. Moses here is talking with God. And in verse 19 he says, "Please show me your glory." Interesting request. I guess we tend to think of glory as being praise, so how do you show somebody praise? Well, look at the answer in verse 19. And then he, the Lord, said, "I will make all my goodness." That's an asset, right? Isn't that a praiseworthy asset? "All of my goodness will pass before you, and I will proclaim my name of the Lord before you." That's conferring honor. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you," conferring honor. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." Gracious. Grace. Is that a highly praiseworthy asset? Grace. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So Moses said, "Show me your glory." And in response, he goes, "I'm going to show you my goodness, my grace, and my compassion." We will see that the glory of God is in his dwelling with the Israelites. And further, his glory is in his goodness, grace, compassion, which is part of his character. This is an important statement, and I want you to understand this. We see the glory of God through his character. We see the glory of God through his character and through his praiseworthy assets. Now, looking at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, some more of these character traits of God. "And the Lord passed before him." This is Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding," once again, "in goodness and truth." More praiseworthy assets. Verse 7, "keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." So we can add to our list there. Rick, we can add to our list there. So far in chapter 33 and chapter 34, we've got goodness, grace, compassion, merciful, long-suffering, truthful, and forgiving. Let's look at the New Testament and see if we can find any examples there of find out some more aspects of God's glory. We're going to start with John 1:1. John chapter 1 and verse 1, just to set who we're talking about here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And again, Mr. DeCampos pointed that out yesterday. The God family, they are one. God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son are the God family. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His praiseworthy assets. And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, once again, full of grace and truth. Let's look at some of these assets in Jude. We're going to look at the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1, there is only one chapter, the last two verses. When this was first explained to me, it meant a lot to me. Because we all try hard. And yet, from time to time, we make mistakes. Another apology to Candace. I'm the one that jerked the camera right in the middle of her song. We all make mistakes, right? We try. We strive for perfection. We're always striving for perfection. But even saying the word can sometimes be a challenge. Let's look at this in verse 24. Now, to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Am I ever going to be able to get perfect so that I can be presented, so that Jesus Christ can present me perfect to God? Am I going to be able to make perfection? No, but Jesus Christ removes my sins, removes my faults, so that I can be presented faultless to God the Father. Sounds like a very praiseworthy asset. Forgiveness. Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So we have some more qualities, more characteristics of God that we picked up there. Can we see the next slide? Joyful, wise, powerful, and everlasting. What about us? Are we part of this glory? When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, He mentions us being a light to the world. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then do what with them? Glorify, give honor to our Father in heaven. Our works honor God. Our works are a form of worship. Our part in this is to be a light, to be a good example, to be a good ambassador for Christ, so that the glory of God can be seen through us. What? Can the glory of God be seen in us? Can any of those praiseworthy assets be found in us? They should be. They should be. So at this point in my research, looking at those, can you go back one slide? I know that's not my notes, but can you go back one slide? We got this far in the list, and I decided I wanted to compare this to Galatians 5:22. So let's move over to Galatians 5 and verse 22 and verse 23. Turns out that the two lists are very similar. So Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Almost identical list of what we've seen in verse after verse describing the glory of the Lord. So think of it. In the future, this earth will be filled with the knowledge. They'll be filled with an awareness, a familiarity of the glory of God, of His glorious presence, and of His multifaceted character, His praiseworthy assets, a knowledge of His love and His truth. This knowledge will be everywhere as the waters cover the sea. Imagine as you were watching that video, as the waters cover the sea, peace, love, joy, long-suffering, all of those praiseworthy assets actually filling the earth, not what we have today. I want to go back for just a moment and talk about data. I know we've talked about water, we talked about knowledge, and we've talked about glory. I want to go back for just briefly and talk about data again. It's well known that our bodies contain a molecule called DNA. More and more you hear that DNA is information. It's being called information because it contains all the information that makes you, you. Every cell that you have in your body has that same molecule of DNA, and it's identical. It's also amazing how much information can be contained in a small amount of DNA. I saw an article from Popular Mechanics that got me kind of curious about this. The title was, "Why Did Scientists Store the Wizard of Oz in DNA?" I'm like, Wizard of Oz in DNA? So I did more research on DNA. So there we go. Do you guys see that little test tube there? And at the very end of the test tube is a little pink smudge. It says, apparently, all movies, all images, all emails, and any other digital data on more than 600 smartphones can be stored in that faint pink smear of DNA. 600 smartphones, all the data can be in that. Again, that's 10 terabytes. That would be five of these. Yeah. A mere milligram of this molecule could encode the complete text of every book in the Library of Congress and still have plenty of room to spare. That's a quote from sciencemag.org. So the entire text, maybe not the pictures, but all of the text from the Library of Congress could go in a millimeter of DNA and have room left over. Our DNA is what we are. The glory of God tells us what God is. That's why this theme this year is so important. The glory of God tells us what God is made of. Let's read John's account of God's glory as I wrap this up. In Revelation 21, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Revelation 21, verse 10. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven of God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." So I took some pictures of the sunrise yesterday. Went out on that rock jetty. I think I have a picture there, Rick. I went out on that rock jetty about 5:45 and started watching the sun come up. And I could look at the sun because it was a very weak morning sun. You know, the sun isn't at its brightest in the morning. And there was a layer of clouds there at the horizon. So I could stare at that for quite a long time trying to figure out where the sun was going to come up. I think it came up at about 6:02. You cannot look directly at the sun for very long at the middle of the day, right? At noon, if you stared up at the sun on a cloudless day, if you did that for a long time, you'd go blind. Yeah. It's too powerful. But the glory of the Lord is described as light. It's described as light. Let's take a look now at Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23. So we were already in chapter 21. We just moved down to verse 22. John's here describing the city again. And he says, "I didn't see a temple in the city, for the Lord Almighty, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." So I have a video now. So try to imagine this light pervading the city, illuminating it with no darkness. But God's glorious presence and the Lamb as its light. We're just going to leave that there for a second. That's how I imagine it to look like. Just full of the glory of God. Filling the entire temple. Completely full of his character. Remember that after Moses saw the glory of God, he actually glowed so much that he had to wear a veil. So Moses said, hey, can I see your glory? And he got to. And then he glowed and had to wear a veil so the people wouldn't be scared. Brethren, if a small molecule of human DNA can contain the complete Library of Congress, how much more knowledge, how much more glory, how much more of God's character is in a small molecule of His Holy Spirit? My mind can't comprehend it, but I look forward to the day that I can find out. The men that's going to be speaking after me this week, they're going to continue to give us a glimpse of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. They're going to try to explain how much of God's character can fit in a molecule of His Holy Spirit. I want you to soak up the light in this room just like you soak up the sun on the beach. In other words, the light that is going to be coming from these men that are going to be speaking to you this week. Soak up the knowledge that they're trying to share with you. Christ and God the Father are willing to share their spirit with us. They're willing to share their character, their glory with us. Will you accept it? Water covers about 71% of the earth. Solomon didn't think this was enough. So in Psalm 72, in verse 19, he wrote, "And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth," not just the seas, "but let the whole earth be filled with His glory." Amen and amen.